I would like to begin this evening, like I did this morning, by joining with Daryl and welcoming everyone here. If you're visiting with us tonight, we sincerely appreciate your presence. We're glad that you've come our way and hope that you'll come back again at every opportunity. If you have any questions about the things you hear or see, do not hesitate to ask those questions, and we'll do our best to give you a Bible answer. I want to apologize for not having on a jacket tonight. I know I don't need to apologize, but I feel like something's missing up here. Anytime I stand before a public audience, whether it's to teach a class or whatever, I always want to have on my jacket. Well, this afternoon, I left the house without it, and it was too late to turn around. So I do apologize for that. Tonight we continue our sermon series entitled The Lord's Miracles. In this series, we are noticing the Lord's power over nature, disease, demons, and death. Tonight we're going to look at the Lord performing two miracles. We're going to do that because one miracle is sandwiched between another. I'm talking about the time that Jesus healed a hemorrhaging woman and raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. These miracles are recorded in all three of the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Mark's account is the most detailed, so we'll be looking at Mark 5, verses 21 through 43. Now, as we've been doing, let me begin by defining what a miracle is. A miracle is a supernatural intervention that transcends or suspends natural law. It is that which could not be produced by natural agents or means. That is a miracle. Well, tonight we're going to see the Lord performing two miracles. Let's begin in Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Now remember, this morning we looked at the miracle just preceding this in Mark 5. Jesus cast out the demons from two men. Well, this is what happened when he left the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee and came back to the western shore, somewhere near Capernaum. All right, the Bible says, "And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea." Now, when Jesus left the eastern shore, he left by compulsion. Remember that? The people begged him to leave. Well, notice how different the response is over on the western shore. They're wanting Jesus to come. In fact, when he does come, a great crowd gathered around him. Verse 22. "Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live.'" Now, I want you to notice something about Jairus. Right away, we note his humility and his faith. Jairus occupied a pretty respectful position. He was the ruler of a synagogue. The ruler of a synagogue was a superintendent or a supervisor in the synagogue service. Well, here we see, though in public, with a great crowd gathered around, he was not above falling at Jesus' feet and begging him for a favor. Secondly, we note the faith this man had. He believed that though his daughter was near death, that if Jesus would only come and lay his hands on her, she would live. Well, notice Jesus was impressed by that. He admired the man's humility and faith. And in verse 24, we read, "And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse." So as Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house,
And by the way, his little daughter, she was his only daughter, Luke tells us.
And from Mark and Luke, we see that she was only 12 years old. Down at verse 42, Mark tells us that. So here was Jairus' only daughter, 12 years old, clinging to life. Well, as Jesus is on his way to see the little girl, there was a woman in the crowd trying to reach Jesus. Now, if you notice there, the Bible says in verse 25, she had a discharge of blood for 12 years. This was some sort of hemorrhaging. And in addition to just the physical agony this would cause, it would be especially horrendous among the Jews. According to Leviticus chapter 15, beginning at verse 25, she was rendered unclean. So in addition to the disease itself, she had to put up with being unclean. Well, for 12 years, she had struggled with this disease. In fact, verse 26 says she had suffered much under many physicians. So this woman, for over a decade, had gone from one doctor to another trying to find a remedy. But the doctors couldn't help her. In fact, at the hands of the doctors, she suffered greatly. And not only that, but she had spent all she had. We all know that going to the doctor is expensive. Well, imagine trying to battle a disease for 12 years, going from one doctor to the other. Not only was she spent physically, but she was also spent financially. But this woman had heard about Jesus, and she thought Jesus could help. By the way, notice at the end of verse 26, not only had she not improved, but she had actually digressed. Her condition had deteriorated. Well, notice verse 27. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Now, Matthew and Luke tell us that she touched the border of his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." We noted Jairus' faith. Well, notice the faith of this woman. She had heard about Jesus. But she didn't just have a curiosity. She had a conviction. She believed that though the doctors were of no effect, that if she could but touch the garment of our Lord, she could be healed. You want to talk about faith? That's faith. Verse 29, "And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease." So there was actually a physical sensation. She could feel that she had been healed. Verse 30, "And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?'" Now stop there. Does anybody believe that Jesus was asking a question in search of information? Surely not. Jesus was not seeking knowledge, but rather an acknowledgement. He was wanting this woman to confess what she'd done. You see, really, this was a test. Jesus was God on earth. He could know who touched him, even in a great crowd. He wasn't asking a question in search of information. He was doing this in search of an admission. Well, the apostles didn't recognize that, and in verse 31, they said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" They were dismayed by his question. Lord, you are surrounded by a large crowd of people. Somebody touched the border of your garment and you want us to tell you who it was? By the way, Luke's account specifically says it was Peter who answered the question. So here is impulsive Peter. The Lord said, "Who touched my garment?" Peter responds, "What do you expect us to tell you that? Lord, can't you see all these people? How are we ever going to know who did that?" Verse 32. "And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth." Did you notice back at verse 22? Jairus fell down before Jesus. That's a sign of homage. That's a sign of reverence. Well, now we see her doing the same thing. She trembling fell down before him and she told him the whole truth. Can't you just imagine that? Here's this poor, pitiful woman on the ground. And she tells Jesus, Lord, I've been struggling with this hemorrhaging for 12 years. It's been a living torture. I've gone from doctor to doctor. I'm physically spent. I'm financially spent. But Lord, I had faith in you. I believed that if I could just touch the border of your garment, I'd be healed. Now, how would you respond to a woman like that? Would you not be impressed by her faith? The Lord was. Notice verse 34. "He said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.'" Did you notice how he called her daughter? That affectionate term. Daughter. Notice what he attributes her healing to. "Your faith has made you well." For 12 years, this woman had put her faith in the doctors, but it was of no avail. Then she started to hear about this Jesus of Nazareth, a miracle worker. She put her faith in Jesus, and immediately she was healed of her disease. Now back to Jairus, verse 35. "While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?'" So while this woman heard good news, it's interrupted by bad news. No sooner did Jesus finish saying, "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease," when people interrupted saying, Jairus, it's over. No need to trouble Jesus. It's over. She's dead. But here's something you may have never noticed before. Notice verse 36. The Bible says, "But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not fear, only believe.'" Apparently, this word can be rendered one of two ways. It can have one of two meanings. The ESV and many modern translations render it overhearing. Jesus overheard what they said. And that could very well be the case. But it is worth noting that this could also mean ignoring what they said. In fact, the ASV says, "not heeding the word spoken." In fact, the ESV footnote even says, "or ignoring." So, while it is true that Jesus may have just overheard and said, "Don't worry, just believe," it could be more like Jesus ignoring what they said. He wouldn't even acknowledge what they said. Turned to the man and said, "Do not fear, only believe." Verse 37. "And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James." Peter, James, and John formed an inner circle within the apostleship. Oftentimes, Peter, James, and John were privileged to witness things that others could not witness. Three times in the Gospel of Mark, Peter, James, and John were singled out to witness extraordinary events. In Mark 9, verse 2, they were allowed to go up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And in Mark 14, verse 33, they were allowed to go into the Garden of Gethsemane. So although the Lord had an apostleship of 12, three formed an inner circle. Peter, James, and John, we see that here. Well, the Lord didn't allow anybody else to go with him from this point, save the three chosen apostles. Verse 38. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. Now, most scholars believe that these were professional mourners. If you know anything about that day, it was common upon the death of someone for professional mourners to be hired. They would arrive on the scene, and their job was to mourn, to wail. Now, no doubt there were some family members there who were surely in despair. But it was not at all uncommon for professional mourners to arrive on the scene. Well, there were people there. There was a great commotion, weeping and wailing loudly. Verse 39. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Here Jesus arrives on the scene. There's a commotion. Jesus interrupts. "What is all of this? Why are you acting this way? She's not dead, but asleep." Well, to them, that was nonsense. They knew for a fact she was dead. And by the way, she was dead. But you see, in the presence of the power of Jesus, it was as if she was sleeping. And Jesus was about to wake her. Well, the Bible says there in verse 40 that he put them all outside. So here you had a house full of people. Jesus said, "Get out. Get out. Everybody but the mother and father, get out." So left in the house with this girl was Jesus, the mom and dad, Peter, James, and John. So he put everybody else outside, and the Bible says he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kuma," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Now Mark is the only one to give us the actual Aramaic phrase. The first word means damsel, the second arise. We don't have to know that though, because he gives us the translation. "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Now stop right there. All right. They've arrived back at the house. No doubt the mother has been there all the while. Jesus evacuates, tells everybody to get out, except for the mom and dad and his three chosen apostles. And he goes into the girl's room. There is her lifeless body. Jesus approaches the body and says, "Little girl, arise." Man, those short statements by the Lord will make the hair on your neck stand up. Right. "Lazarus, come out. Peace, be still." I mean, can you even imagine how awesome it would be to hear Jesus approach the body of that little girl and say, "Little girl, arise." Verse 42, and immediately. Now notice these words. Notice these words. I've highlighted them. The girl got up. There's significance to the word immediately. True miracles were performed immediately. Let us note that. But then those next words, the girl got up. Can you even imagine how the mom and dad would feel? There is the lifeless body of their child, their only child, but 12 years old. Her eyes are closed. Her body is motionless. But when Jesus uttered those simple words, "Little girl, arise," her eyes open. Her chest begins to breathe. She's alive. And she got up. And notice it says she began walking. For she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. Who wouldn't be, right? Who wouldn't be? The Lord then gave two charges. In verse 43, He strictly charged them that no one should know this, and number two, told them to give her something to eat. Now, obviously people would know what happened. In fact, from Matthew's account, we know that word spread following this miracle. The idea is Jesus did not want there to be any organized effort to spread the news. Now contrast that with what He said this morning. Remember after He healed those two demonics on the eastern shore of the sea? Well, He told at least one of them, hey, you go home and tell your friends, tell everybody what's happened. But now He says, and He strictly charged them that no one should know this. Why is that? I believe it has to do with the environment. You see, Jesus needed to build His reputation over in the country of the Gerasenes. But on this side of the shore, especially in and near Capernaum, there were some zealots that Jesus was dealing with. These men wanted Jesus to be an earthly king, and they were anxious to make Him one. Well, Jesus had to pace Himself during these 3 years. If things erupted too soon, then His mission would be thrown off course. So Jesus wants to delay this, to pace Himself. And I believe that's why Jesus said, now on this side of the sea, let's not make a big deal about this right now. I don't want there to be any organized effort to spread the news. Well, brethren, here we have two different miracles. The healing of a hemorrhaging woman and the raising of the young girl from the dead. What are some lessons we can learn? Well, I'm sure there are a lot of lessons. Let me give you just a few. Number one, we learn that Jesus rewards humility and faith. We note the humility and faith of Jairus and the hemorrhaging woman. Neither were above falling on their faces. Neither were above admitting that they needed Jesus. Now that's especially true of Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue. Many of his colleagues didn't like Jesus. They saw Jesus as a threat. But Jairus was a desperate dad in need of help. He believed in Jesus. And in public, he fell down before Him. And how did Jesus respond? Verse 24, and He went with him. Jesus responded favorably. Jesus despised the proud, the arrogant, and the haughty. But throughout His earthly ministry, Jesus rewarded the humble, the lowly. And here we see that as well. Number two, Jesus rewards strong faith. It was because of this man's faith that his daughter lived again. It was because of this woman's faith that her hemorrhaging stopped. Do you realize some of the greatest examples of faith in the Gospels were not from the apostles or even from the Jews? But regardless of whether it was a Jew or a Gentile, a man or a woman, someone respected or despised in society, time and time again, Jesus rewarded faith. Do you remember the Canaanite woman? One of my favorite stories where she beseeched Jesus on behalf of her sick child. And at first Jesus ignored her. Then when He did talk to her, He said, listen, I can't give food to dogs. Talking about the Gentiles, which she was. But she kept at it. She kept at it. Yes, Lord. But even dogs get crumbs that fall from the children's table. Jesus was overwhelmed and said, your faith has made you whole. Faith is essential to pleasing Jesus. Number three, like we saw this morning, we see another example of the Lord's compassion. The Lord was a man. And He wasn't a hard-hearted man. He was not a calloused man. But rather, Jesus was soft-hearted.
Jesus was tender-hearted. His heart broke for people. When Jesus, Luke 7, came across that funeral procession, you see his compassion. Now here in this text, we see the Lord's compassion. He felt for this man whose only daughter was near death. He felt for this woman who had been battling a disease for 12 long years. Jesus is a compassionate Savior. And number four, we learn the immediacy of miracles. When Jesus performed a miracle, the results were instant. The results were without delay. Many of the fake healers today tell you that you have to go through rehab, that healing will take time. That's not so with Jesus. When he performed a miracle, the miracle was whole and the miracle was immediate. But as we said this morning, there's really one overwhelming lesson. We want to see the Lord's power over various things. This morning we noted the Lord's power over nature, or over demons, when he cast out the demonics who were possessed. Tonight we notice the Lord's power over disease and over death. Now you think about that. The Lord's miracles speak volumes. And tonight we see that the Lord who was born in that barn in Bethlehem, the one born to a lowly carpenter and his wife, the one who at times was homeless, had power over disease, and he had power over death. Lord willing, next Sunday we're going to look at two more miracles and bring this series to a close. I hope it's building your faith. That's certainly what it's intended to do. If you're here tonight, though, and not a child of God, we want to extend to you an invitation, an opportunity to come to Jesus in humble obedience. Jairus was in search of a physical favor, and that was enough for him to fall down at Jesus' feet. The woman, in search of a physical favor, fell down at Jesus' feet. Well, if you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel, you need a greater favor than even those things. You need a spiritual favor. You need Jesus to take away the burden of sin that will ultimately lead to your demise. But here's the good news. He's willing to remove it. Just as he removed that woman's hemorrhaging, he's willing to remove the burden of sin that you're carrying right now. They fell down at Jesus' feet. Why don't you do the same in obedience? Come believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism because he said so. If you'll take those simple steps, you'll rise up a new creature. All of your past sins will be forgiven. The burden will be removed. And if you live faithful unto death, he'll give you a crown of life. If you were suffering from a physical disease, wouldn't you do anything you could to get it gone? Well, I'm telling you, you may not feel it and you may not see it, but you're suffering from something far worse. You're suffering from sin. If you've never been immersed in baptism, if you've never contacted the blood, you need to realize the severity of your condition. You need to understand that doctors on earth can't heal you, but the true physician can. Why not come to him right now as we stand and sing?